In a few moments, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And what I wanted to do is help prepare us to celebrate the Lord's Supper by considering a passage in Romans 5. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, we are just going to skim the surface of verses 6 through 11 this evening. Now, as you all well know, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of Christ's death. But in a sense, that's an odd thing to say, isn't it? We don't typically celebrate death, do we? Death is something we mourn over. It's something that brings grief and sorrow. And yet in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate Christ's death. The reason being, Jesus' death on the cross was no ordinary death. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't the tragic end of a man who wanted to change the world. We know that from Scripture that Jesus' death on the cross, the giving of himself as a sacrifice for our sins, accomplished our redemption. And that is why he told his disciples and why he told the church to celebrate this supper in remembrance of him, in particular, in remembrance of his death on the cross by which we are saved. And so the passage in front of us this evening, Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, helps us appreciate what Christ has done for us through his death. And as I said, we're just going to skim the surface. We'll see a couple highlights in this passage as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let's read together the passage. I'll begin in verse 6 and read through verse 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So first in verse 6, we see that Christ died in our place, though we were undeserving of God's favor. There at the end of the verse, we read, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the language of substitution. Jesus wasn't crucified for any sin on his part. He had done nothing wrong. He was sinless. He was punished in our place. That's the emphasis here. He died for the ungodly, in their place, in our place. He endured the punishment we deserved because of our sin. So there's a substitution that takes place there at the cross. The sinless one dies in the place of sinners, or as Paul says here, the ungodly. So Christ died in our place, and we see here in verse 6, we were undeserving of God's favor. Look at the language Paul uses to describe us. He says, for while we were still weak. Paul says, we were weak, we were ungodly. And we were weak in the sense that we were morally corrupt and spiritually dead. Paul's not making a comment here on our physical strength. He's describing our spiritual condition before God apart from Christ. We were weak, morally corrupt, spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes our condition before Christ, prior to Christ, as spiritual death. He says, you who once were dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul says we were weak. He also says we were ungodly or godless people. Now, some of us outwardly may have looked to be good people, may have appeared to be upstanding citizens, and yet Scripture helps us to see our true condition apart from Christ. Here we were ungodly, godless people, rebels against God. Christ, Paul says, died in the place of those who were utterly helpless. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who were unable to help themselves. So first we see Christ died in our place, though we were undeserving of God's favor. And then in verses 7-8, we see that Christ's death demonstrates the greatness of God's love. So Paul continues as he's unfolding just the wonders of Christ's death for us. He says in verses 7-8, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul, in verse 7, says, you know, human love would motivate somebody to perhaps die for a truly good person. But God, in contrast, sent his son to die for those who were not good. Sent his son to die for the weak and the ungodly, or as Paul says here, Christ, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death for sinners demonstrates that God's love is greater than our sin. Christ didn't die for the righteous or the good or the deserving. He died for sinners, those who had broken God's law, those who were deserving of God's judgment and wrath. And yet God pours out his love for us, the ungodly, the weak, sinners, by sending his son, the sinless one, to die. Again, that language, for us. To die for us. God's love overcame the guilt of our sin by punishing it at the cross. These are things we wonder at. We sing about them. The Lord's Supper proclaims to us the greatness of God's love as it focuses our attention on Christ's body that was given for us, his blood that was shed for us. We ought to have in mind the greatness of God's love. Each week as you hold the bread in your hand, you hold the cup in your hand, the language of verse 8 ought to be running through your mind. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord's Supper is a feast in which we celebrate God's great love for sinners. Next, in verses 9 and 10, we see that Christ's death for us has restored us to a right relationship with God. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Paul comes back to this theme that we find in the book of Romans of justification by faith. And Paul says that we have been justified by the blood of Christ, or the giving of Christ, through what he's done for us on the cross. We receive a righteous declaration from God through faith. We are declared righteous by God through faith in Christ, the one who shed his blood for us. And justification isn't legal fiction. You may have heard this before, that God doesn't declare something to be true that isn't so. Through faith in Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Our sin counted against, the guilt of our sin counted against Christ, and in return, the righteousness of Christ credited to us. the great exchange. Paul goes on in verse 10. He says, not only have we been justified through what Christ has done for us at the cross, but we've been reconciled to God. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Here in verse 10, Paul again speaks to our condition apart from Christ. He says, we were the enemies of God. We were hostile to God. In a sense, God was hostile to us in his wrath against our sin. There was enmity between us and a holy God, and Christ's death has dealt with that enmity, has dealt with that estrangement. He has reconciled us to God, brought us back into a right relationship with our Creator. So in verses 9 and 10, Christ's death for us has restored us to a right relationship with God. And then again in verses 9 and 10, we see that Christ's death and resurrection have secured everlasting salvation for us. Again, in verses 9 and 10, Paul makes an argument from the major to the minor. He says, look at what God has done for you through the death of his son. He's done the most difficult thing first through the death of his son. That is, he's reconciled and justified ungodly sinners. He's done the most difficult thing. How will he fail to do what we could say is the easier thing? That is, to save us from future judgment. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then again in verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So there's the more difficult thing, reconciling enemies. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Paul's point is that our salvation, both now and in the future, is secure. It is secure in Christ. Christ's death has brought about a reconciliation between us and God. Through faith in Christ, we have been justified by God. And we are safe now and forever, Paul tells us. And then in verse 11, finally, Christ's death for us gives us reason to rejoice. Notice how Paul ends this section. He says, more than all that, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As we reflect on, as we consider all that God has done for us through his son, and in particular through the death of his son, we are moved to praise. Paul says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer run in fear from him as the judge who will pour out his wrath upon us, because his son has endured that wrath for us. We've now been reconciled to God, and we can rejoice in him as our Father through Christ. Christ's death for us gives us reason to rejoice. As we come to the Lord's Supper this evening, we do so with joy. We're reminded of the depth of our sin. Our sin was so great that God had to give his spotless son for us. But we're also reminded of the greatness of God's love. In the giving of his son, we see God's love demonstrated. The Lord's Supper proclaims to us the greatness of God's love, that he would give his son for people like us. People that were undeserving of his favor, undeserving of his grace and his mercy. And yet that is how God works. He displays the glory of his grace and the glory of his mercy and the glory of his love by bestowing it on those who were the furthest from deserving any of those things. And so we come to the Lord's Supper with joy and with an assurance that our salvation is secure both now and for eternity.